Sorry, Joe, that's yellow in the baptismal mic, on the baptismal mic.
Here we go. Hey, somehow, I know some of you probably saw me sneaking down there, but the white robe has disappeared. So I'm wearing bright orange today as a caution sign that baptism is contagious. So today, as we see one of our youth make a public profession of her faith that she is trusting in Jesus alone for her salvation, understand that if you're here today and you have never been obedient to the Lord in baptism, that today is as good as any day to take that next step in obedience. And so as we do this, as Kinley gets ready to make her way down, if you're here and you've never put your trust in Jesus for your salvation, and today's the day, just make your way down the side. We've got some ladies that can direct you up here to me. We've got extra clothes. We've got towels. We have plenty of things to help you get to the point that you need to get to. So let's bring Kelly over. And again, one of our high school group, and she comes before you today to let you know what she believes. I asked her if she wanted to speak, and she said, "I didn't write a speech." And I said, "Well, that's okay. You can still talk." And so she's going to talk.
Children, come on down. Speed racer today. Squeeze in here. I'll scoot back. There's some room right here in front of me. Scoot back some more. Right there. All right. What I have in my hand is I have four coins. Okay. Now, they're very special to me. They're reminders. They are Mexican pesos. They remind me of all my mission trips that I've gone to in Mexico and how we help build churches for the native Indians down there. But there's something missing. These are only 1 peso coins, and I had a 5 peso coin earlier, and now it's gone. It's lost.
It's in your pocket.
Nope, it's not in my pocket. I just pulled these out of my pocket. It's gone. And so, should we go look for it?
No.
Nah, I think if we wait, unless I give them something, well, that's not very helpful. I think we should just wait for the lost peso, the 5 peso coin to come back. Let's just wait for it right here, and let's see if it comes back. It's not magical. Oh, only Santa and God has magic? All right, we're going to wait. We're going to wait just a few seconds because I'm kind of reminded of a story, though. I think maybe we should go look for it because in the Bible, there's a story about the shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost. Now, what the Bible says about sheep is that when sheep get lost and they go far, far away, they may never come back. They just go astray. So maybe my 5 peso coin won't come back, so maybe I should go look for it, right? That's what the shepherd in the story does. He's so worried about that one lost sheep that he's willing to leave the other 99 to go find it. But I think we'll wait just a few seconds more and see if that 5 peso coin makes its way back before we go look for it. But, you know, the thing is I love it so much that I probably should go. You know, God loves you so much that he chases after you all the time. God wants you to be his so badly that he chases after you all the time and gives you opportunities. Do you know that he knew everything about you before you were even born? He knew how many hairs were on your head or how many hairs were supposed to be on your head. Yeah. He knows when you get up in the morning. He loves you so much, he knows when you go to bed at night. Yeah, and when he knows when you want to get a donut. God, how long has that been? You've been hanging on that for a long time now, huh?
Since last year.
Since last year. Yeah. You really want that donut? Okay. So, I don't know. So, God just loves you so much. Do you know that there's a chance that you might go astray and be separated from him too? But he didn't want that to happen. So, his son Jesus died on the cross so you wouldn't have to get separated from him. That's how much he loves you. I don't know. I love that coin so much. So, eat it. No, I'm not going to do that. Hey, Nick, do me a favor. Go down there past that last plant and see if you see anything on the stage. See anything down there? Yeah, why don't you bring it back over here? Oh, he went looking and found my lost coin. Just like we are supposed to go find people who are lost from Jesus. Jesus tells us that we are supposed to go look for lost people and help them come to him as well. How many of you have friends at school or in your neighborhood that don't really believe in Jesus? Yeah. So we're supposed to go and find them and tell them about Jesus because we've been commanded to do that. Jesus told us to do that. And we want to be obedient, right? Yeah. So we need to make sure we're telling our friends because that one lost sheep was so important to the shepherd that he left all the other ones and went after that. Just that one, all right? So we are to do the same thing. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we just thank you that, one, we all know people who need to know Jesus, but two, give us the heart, Lord, to go and find them and to share how much Jesus loves us, that he knows everything about us, that he loves us so much that he died on the cross for our sins so that we could be with him forever. Much like Miss Becky, whose life we'll celebrate tomorrow, that she told me to tell the kids that she's going to be with Jesus forever. So we love you, we thank you that we have that promise, and we ask you to watch over us and give us the courage each and every day to do just that. And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys head out of here.
Can I make a donut?
I don't have a donut with me.
Yes,
here.
You do.
No, I don't. I got 9 pesos. That's not even a dime. Again, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, we'll be having a celebration of life for Becky Hargrove. She was one of our listeners in Awana's, and she was very, helped teach Sunday school and Kids Connect. And she did go to be with the Lord Wednesday afternoon. Tuesday, Sherry and I got a chance to visit her. She had a day of cognizance where she was able to carry on conversations. And I asked her what's the one thing that she wanted me to tell her church family, and she said, you tell them I'm going to live with Jesus forever. And she just faced her death with such great courage and grace and understood and told me that she was going to go be with Jesus very soon. And so she lived out her faith each and every day. My message for you today in light of that is kind of like, this was already planned, evangelism was the message for today, but my message is twofold. If you're here and you haven't made up your mind what you're going to do with this Jesus that you hear about, I hope today that you hear something that would help you to make up your mind what to do with him. And two, if you're already here and you have made up your mind about this Jesus in your life, then my message for you who are trusting in him and his salvation through his death on the cross and his resurrection for eternal life is to share with you your purpose from this point forward. But I want to begin with the story first. There was a man and his wife who were on a tour of the Holy Land, and his ever-nagging wife happened to pass away while they were there. And as he was meeting with the undertaker there, the undertaker said, I can ship her back to the United States for $5,000, or we could bury her here in the Holy Land for $150,000. And the man thought for a while, and he thought for a while, and he says, let's ship her back to the States. And the guy said, well, that's $5,000. How cool would it be to bury her here in the Holy Land? And he said, yeah. But he said, years ago, you guys buried a guy here and he rose in 3 days and I can't take that chance. But could you imagine if he did bury her there and she did rise in 3 days? What a story they would have to tell people. What a story of joy they would have to share with anybody. I just can't begin to imagine what that would be like. But all of us as followers of Jesus, we all have a story to tell too. Our story that we're to share is a story of grief. It's a story of sorrow. But ultimately, it is a story of great joy. Now, if you see your sermon notes, there are lots of scriptures on there, so we're not going to flash them all up on the screen. I don't want Deb to get carpal tunnel syndrome back there. So just open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. Turn on your phones, whatever it is you're using for your Bible app. Get there. Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 through 39. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. And you want to talk about grief, and you want to talk about despair. What if that morning you were a family member of Jesus or you were one of his disciples? Could you imagine how they felt standing there at that cross looking at his battered body? See, we have a hard time picturing it because if we look at our cross, it is shiny, it's clean. There's no evidence that anybody has ever been crucified on it. But the crosses of the Romans were much different than our crosses. They were usually hewn out of rough wood with lots of splinters, dirt, maybe insects all over the wood that they were using. You can imagine Jesus being on this jagged cross filled with splinters, and as they pressed him down, all the open wounds on his back forced down onto that jagged piece of wood after the torture that he'd already endured. And there is Jesus bearing our ugly pain for sin. If we skip down a little bit farther in chapter 27 to verses 57 through 66, we find even another measure of gloom and despair because a few of his disciples and a rich man show up to take Jesus down off the cross. They wrap his body in linen, and then they take the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and they put him in a borrowed tomb. This King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this King of the Jews doesn't even have his own tomb. They have to put him in a borrowed tomb. So you can see this, the hopelessness and the despair that was probably felt by those closest to Jesus. I mean, his family and his friends had suffered multiple blows. This was more than just a death. This is the death of a friend, a young friend at that, in his early 30s, who was tortured and beaten right in front of them, watched him nailed to a cross and raised up in front of them. But this was not only just a friend and a loved one, a family member. This was the place where all of their hope had pinned. All their hope for salvation, all their hope rode on Jesus being the Messiah, that he had come to free them from the Romans. So not only do they lose their friend, but they lose their hope for freedom. Virtually everything that they had lived for 3 years has collapsed and darkness has settled over them. Sorrow and despair, but ultimately joy. Mark chapter 16, if you would, verses 6 and 7. A few of the disciples show up to that borrowed tomb and they're told, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they had laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." From grief and despair and sorrow to ultimate joy. Can you imagine the twist of a turn of emotions to go from all of that to ultimate joy? You know, we couldn't make up a story like this. But if we look back now in our present day, we can go back to the beginning of Genesis and we can see how God has fulfilled this plan to defeat Satan all the time. It begins to come clear how everything has been laid out from the beginning that Jesus set out to destroy death and to destroy sin. God in the flesh. So you can imagine the excitement they have. No wonder the angel says, go and tell the others. Can't imagine them wanting to keep that a secret. After all they'd been through, 3 years of hanging out with Jesus all the time, that they would want to keep that to themselves. So it should be for us as well. There should be a joy and an excitement and an enthusiasm about what Jesus has done on the cross, his death and resurrection, that we can't keep it to ourselves either. The gospel should be unstoppable if we believe it to be true. We should live it out every day. We should live in that ultimate joy every day if we give him every bit of our lives. The problem is in our humanity that we have a tendency to hold back. We keep certain parts of our lives to ourselves. We don't want to get Jesus control over everything. And unfortunately, that's a problem that is going to be, it's not going to be reconciled until we, like Becky Hargrove, are standing in the presence of Jesus and everything is made right. Go and tell the others. It's difficult. We're not going to be reconciled, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to be everything that we can in the Lord, that we make Jesus the Lord of our lives in everything that we do. See, what Jesus did was very public. People gathered around to watch executions. But Jesus knew that it was also very personal. It's personal to Brian. It's personal to Steve. Personal to Betty, to each and every one of us. It's a personal thing. Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, went to the cross with you on his mind. All those that came after that and all of those who will still come, he came to the cross with joy, it says, for you. He was thinking of you that day. He was thinking of forgiving your sins. He was thinking of healing your hurts. He was thinking about the assurance that you would have for everlasting life because of what he was doing. So go and tell the others. Our best practice or our spiritual discipline, we've been working on those today, is evangelism. And why do we need evangelism and what is it? So first I want to answer the question of what is evangelism? Because it is, again, our spiritual disciplines help us to grow closer to the Lord. It allows us to engage with him. But evangelism is very simply communicating the gospel. Communicate means to impart knowledge or to share knowledge, to make something known. In this case today, it's most importantly done by verbalization. The angel didn't say, oh, you guys go, Jesus is not here. You guys go live a really good life. Treat people nice. Do good things for other people. Love your neighbors. He didn't say that. He said, go tell. Because he knew that in this world that we live in today, there are a lot of nice people out there who do good things, that live good lives, that live moral lives, but they don't believe in Jesus. And so the command is not to go live a good life. The command is to go tell the good news, the gospel, which means good news. And so we have good news, but that good news is also laced with some bad news. If you're following along with your scripture references there, Romans 3:23 says that each and every one of us is a sinner. We've all fallen short of the glory of the Lord. So bad news is that each and every one of us is in trouble. Because Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says we can't save ourselves. The standard is too high. The standard is be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But also, the good news begins to settle in. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says that God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In 1 John chapter 4, we're told that God is love. Wow. But then there's another bad part of that. Well, not maybe not, but we're told in Exodus 34, that God is a just God. He says, I will by no means clear the guilty. And if we're all guilty, that means we're going to be judged. So, First Baptist Church of Augusta, we have a problem. We're guilty of death, we deserve death, and we cannot redeem ourselves. But God had a plan. He knew, as he says in Isaiah 53, that we're all like sheep. We've gone astray. We've all gone our own way. But he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All of our sins, past, present, and those to come, were laid upon Jesus at the cross, that we might have freedom, that we might be free from the penalty of death. Acts chapter 16 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a very simple thing. We can have freedom. So when we present the gospel in that fashion, you hear the greatest story ever told, the greatest offer ever proffered up by the greatest person that ever lived. Jesus, who is the timeline, divides all of history. And that's evangelism. So why do we need to develop this discipline of evangelism? In my Sunday school class, we're watching Forensic Faith. It's an apologetics class on how to defend your faith. J. Warner Wallace says, we do evangelism because we help somebody come to know Jesus, but we also help ourselves grow closer to the Lord and grow in our faith. We do evangelism because it is expected of us. Listen, as you look through your sermon notes, check them off. Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Matthew chapter 28, you know it is the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Luke 24, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. John 20, 21, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the world. Thank goodness that these commands were not just for Jesus' original disciples and the apostles. Thank goodness they weren't the only ones who were expected to share the gospel. Because as I read history and read my Bible, none of the 12 or the 11 ever made it to America. So somewhere along the way, other people were expected to share the gospel in order to get it to us, that we might have it. Now, they may have been afraid of sharing the gospel. They may have had some qualms, but they shared. And I think because, would you rather be afraid of what someone's going to say about you, or would you rather be afraid of what God's going to say to you on Judgment Day? And they say, why didn't you share? What if you had happened to die with a friend who didn't believe in Jesus, and the two of you are standing before God, and he says, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me about this Jesus? So we're expected, just as generations before us have shared the gospel, be faithful and obedient, because they were. But I know that there are some of you, we did a series on this earlier this year, but I know that there are some who are still afraid to share the good news. And why is that? Well, first, I think too often we feel ill-prepared. We feel like we don't have enough Bible knowledge. We don't know the gospel's good enough. We don't understand theology. We don't have all the answers. So we're not confident, so we'll wait until we are sure we have all the answers. The problem is that day may never come. Lord may call you home before you feel fully confident. But in the meantime, then, we miss the opportunities to share the gospel with other people who may then perish and be separated from God for eternity. In John chapter 9, there's a really cool story. There is a man who was blind from birth. And if you read it, once Jesus restores his sight, he didn't have time to go study the Bible. He didn't have time to dig into theology. That very day, he was commanded to testify before the Pharisees, the political snobbery, the religious snobbery, and testify about Jesus. And you know what he told them? Jesus restored my sight. Evangelism. Didn't have to go into a whole bunch of theological reasons. He just testified about what Jesus had done for him. And so it is with us. Most of our evangelism is telling people what Jesus has done for us. A second reason I think that we don't share is because we worry about what others will think of us, especially in this day and age. We're afraid of what they will say about us because of our faith. Again, I would say, who are you more worried about offending? Are you more worried about offending somebody here, or are you more worried about offending God and not telling people, even though we're expected to share the gospel? Or maybe the third thing might be that your method is uncomfortable. You know, how many of you remember a day when we talked about evangelism, everybody first thought about going out, knocking on doors, just walking down the street, cold calling, hey, how you doing? We're from First Baptist Church Augusta. Can we ask you a question? If you died tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Those kind of deals. So maybe you're uncomfortable doing that. That's a little hard to do. But I will tell you, as I told the children, we all know people, we all have acquaintances and friends or even family members who don't trust in Jesus for their eternal salvation. And all God is asking us to do as the blind man. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Tell them why they should trust in Jesus, because what he has done for you. Another reason is because you think it's my job and my job alone. Or maybe it's the staff's job. It's the pastor's job to do evangelism. We hired him, we pay him, let him do it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, if you have your Bibles there. We are very familiar. We love this verse. We love it. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Oh, man, we love being God's special possession. But that doesn't mean that we are just supposed to go sit on his trophy shelf and look good and look pretty in the way that we do things. Because there's another part of that verse that we often forget. It says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You're a special possession, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people, so that you can go tell other people about him. You are saved for a purpose. We are all encouraged to go declare the praises of Jesus. Another reason might be evangelistic failure. How many of you have ever tried to share the gospel with somebody and fell flat on your face? That's it? You guys are all good? Perfect? Let me ask you this. Would you consider Jesus an evangelistic failure? Time after time in the Bible, we see Jesus sharing with people like the rich young ruler, who rejected his offer to follow him. There were, John chapter 6, verse 6, there are people who walked away from Jesus because his teachings were too hard. So even Jesus experienced rejection, evangelistic failure, but that did not stop him. People will not automatically respond to our sharing of the gospel, and sometimes we think that makes us failure. The command, the Great Commission, is not to go and save people. The Great Commission is to go and tell people. You go tell, and then we'll let God take care of everything else. Our job is to go share, to tell people the message. And then we'll let God take care of the results. Another part of maybe our failure to share the gospel is because we realize that it's serious business. We realize the serious nature of the situation. Maybe it is somebody on a deathbed or something like that. And that can be frightening, sometimes sharing the gospel. Because if we believe, we all understand that this is serious business. There's eternity at stake here for somebody. Somebody who doesn't accept Jesus is going to be tormented for the rest of eternity. And it's good to understand that this is serious business. It's good to understand the gravity of it. And that's even more so why we should share the gospel, because we understand that it is serious business. So how do we get into the habit? How do we do this? How do we become disciplined to share the good news? Well, first thing is just be obedient. Just be obedient. We do witness by our lives and our actions. And we were talking to my class this morning that every moment of the day, you're a witness. Unfortunately, in this day of social media, your witness may be good or may be bad, and it's captured forever on the internet or on Twitter or Instagram, whatever it might be. So you are a witness already. But it's more than just the life you live. It's again, telling people about Jesus, telling them why we need a Savior. Just being nice to somebody doesn't explain to them why they need a Savior or how Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and that he rose again as promised. Here's the second of three things on this topic, but I want you to really listen to this one. Believe that the power to share the good news is in the gospel itself. It's in his words. You and I don't save anybody. You and I don't save anybody. It is his gospel, his power. The times that you do share the gospel, pray for the right words. Pray for the right things to say. Pray that God will lead you in what to say and do. Remember that success in evangelism is not whether you get somebody to make a decision, but by sharing the good news and leaving the decision-making process up to the Holy Spirit and to God. How many of you like to garden at all? Flowers, vegetable gardens? Does every seed that you plant, does it bear fruit? Do they all come up, every seed? No. No different with the gospel. Our job is just to go plant the seeds. That's our job. That's evangelistic success. Go plant the seed. So that's the last part of this, is be intentional. Make sharing the gospel part of your faith walk. Listen to conversations. Pay attention to opportunities where maybe you can insert your faith. Hey, you know what? I know that you're afraid of flying. Let me tell you, I was afraid of flying too at one time. And you know what? I just prayed that God would give me peace and comfort as I flew, and eventually I got over that. I mean, I told my class this morning, you think about it, sticking yourself in a metal cylindrical tube that by all rights is not supposed to fly in the air and stay up there, that could be scary. But God helped me. He gave me assurance that he was with me as we were flying. Here's what I'd like you to do in your notes right now this morning. Between now and the end of the month, I want you to write down the name of one person that you know that needs to hear the gospel. Needs to know that Jesus loves them, that he doesn't want to be separated from them for eternity. I want you to write that down and begin to pray for that person right now. Because understand, if it becomes my job and my job only, let's say that I was even a halfway decent evangelist and I shared the gospel two times a week and I got one person to make a commitment. That's cool. At the end of a year, I'd have 52 commitments for Jesus. But as I look around here today, and let's say there's 140 of us here today, 150, what if each of you reached one person? 130 or 140 commitments for Jesus. And then as we teach those people everything that the Lord has taught us, everything that he has commanded us, and then those 140 people go out and each one reach one. Now we have 280. And then those 280 go out, and they all reach one in the next year. Then we have 560. And then we have 1,020. Then we have 2,040. And you can see how it begins to multiply. If each of us will reach just one person in a year, rather than just leave it to the professionals who are limited in their time and their efforts. What if you could just reach one person a year or one person a month? And it won't happen by chance. It won't happen by coincidence. Make sure that you're engaging in community somewhere where you're not just hanging out with other believers all the time. Make sure that you're putting yourself in position to be around people who maybe don't believe in Jesus. Doesn't mean you have to be best buddies with them, but you need to have some kind of relationship with them. Do something where you can come across and rub elbows with people who don't believe the way that you believe. What's really cool in all of this is, if you think about it, is God is commanding us to do something great. It's called the Great Commission. God is entrusting the most important business that he has in the whole world to everyday people like me and you. that we are the ones who are supposed to carry this message of hope to the whole world. That doesn't mean you have to go to Africa. It doesn't mean you have to go to China. It just means you have to start here in Augusta, in your neighborhood, or with your family, or with your friends, or in your school, or the cross-country team, or the tennis team, or your softball team. Or at work, find ways to engage people in conversation. It is the Great Commission. A commission, the definition of commission is an authoritative order. Jesus said, I have all authority. It's an authoritative order, a charge or a direction. Jesus has charged us to declare his praises to people. He has directed us to tell people about his love for us. He has charged you to go and share why he died on the cross. And he's directing you, giving you a command to tell people why they need a Savior. Why they need to worry about their eternity. Why they need to take care of that as quickly as they can. Now, great, we know what a commission is, but the word great can be relatively large in size. And the task is large. When you think about the billions of people in this world, and all of them need to hear the gospel or have an opportunity before the Lord says he's going to come back, that's a great task. It's a large order. But again, don't think of it that way. Think of it as right here with my family, right here with my neighbors, right here with my coworkers, or the students in my class, the people on my team, whether it's dance team or sports team, just people in school. Because great also means unusual in power. His power to share the gospel is unusual. I want you to think about it, because his power, the gospel, has endured for thousands of years, entrusted to everyday people like us. In most cases, things would fall flat if we just left it to people to do, but the power of the gospel continues through all the trials, all the persecution, all the struggles. In fact, in the world today, Christianity grows fastest where there's death and there's persecution and people are getting their homes burned and their churches burned down. Christianity, faith in Jesus, grows faster there than it does in our country today. I want you to think about your lives for a moment. I want you to think about your eternity and then think about the promise that we have. And the promise that we have of eternal life in heaven with him, is he asking too much of us to go tell other people about that? Is that too high an expectation or too high a goal after what he went through for us? So again, I challenge you to write down the name of one person. Pray for that person that you would have opportunity to share with them before the end of the year about how much Jesus loves them. That they are just like us sinners, that they can't earn or redeem their own selves, their own salvation, but that God loved them so much that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believed in him would have eternal life. And you should be able to do that. Just as Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him, we got to be able to do so as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And boy, help us to understand how much faith you have in us as well. That you have entrusted the great commission, the greatest task on earth to us as your followers. To be able to go out into our families, our neighborhoods, and our community and share with other people about your son Jesus. In a day and age when it seems to be more and more antagonistic or racist, bigotry, whatever we want to call it, where more and more people don't see it as important and are willing to mock us, to make fun of us, but give us the courage, help us to remember that our task is just to tell, just to share, and Lord, that we're going to trust you to do the work that needs to be done, that you would convict those who hear the gospel, that you would convince them that they need a Savior. Just help us to be the instrument that alerts them to the possibilities ahead. We pray for courage. We pray for boldness. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's somebody here, as we started this off, I said that they don't understand who Jesus is, why he had to die, and why he died for them. We pray this morning that you would speak to them, that you would just give them this sense of urgency, that they would either come down here while we're singing, you meet me in the library, coffee area, or that they would turn to their neighbor and just say, tell me more about Jesus. I need to know. And we thank you for that. Lord, help us also today to see this church as more than just a gathering place. In light of football season really getting underway this week, help us to see this as like a locker room where we're gathered together for encouragement and last-minute words before we go out to the field to engage the opponent. Pray that you would help us to see that today, and that we're all supposed to play a part in engaging the opponent of apathy and agnostic, whatever it might be, Lord, that those who need to hear the gospel. Give us the courage and the boldness to go out in your name. We love you. We praise you. We pray that as we go this week, everything we do and everything that we say would give glory and honor to you, your Son, Jesus Christ, that others may come to know his great love for them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and